We continue this morning our series on life-changing choices. Life-changing choices, as we've been looking at that for the last three or so sessions. And this is number four this morning. And as we come to look at that today, let's bow in prayer together. Now, Father, we thank you that we can again come today and consider what you say to us, because your word is the powerful word of God. We thank you that it has the power to change lives. It has the power to transform us as we submit ourselves to it and to you, the author of it. Lord, today we thank you that we can be here, and we also pray, Lord, for those families that are going through tough times at the moment. We pray particularly for the Partridge family, pray for Dave and Jenny, and particularly for Jenny as she works through these challenging medical issues that she's got. Thank you for the better news that they've heard in the last couple of days, and pray, Lord, for the ongoing treatment of her and the condition that she has, and pray for the family as well. Lord, we pray for the Nordsies, for Robbie, with this difficult news that he has, and pray that you might help him to see you as the sovereign Lord and the one who holds all things in the power of your hand. We pray for their family, for their children, for Varney and Lucy Ann and Simi, that you might give them strength for the situation they're facing. Pray that you will help them to see beyond just the moment, and better see you as the overriding Lord in their situation. We commend them to you in your precious name. Amen. So we've been considering some choices, and the reality that every one of us makes many choices every day. Innumerable choices throughout our lifetime, from insignificant choices to life-altering choices. We all make choices, and there are some choices that will influence not only ourselves, but will also have a significant impact on those around us as well. Some choices affect not only what we do and what we are in this life, but they affect our eternity. And that is why we've called this series Life-Changing Choices. And so far we've looked at three choices. First one is that I choose God's love. I choose to receive God's love, recognizing the character of God, that God is love and is reaching out to us in love. Even as we've met around the Lord's table this morning, we've tried to picture again that vision of the great depths of love that God went to in showing us his desire to bring us back to himself through the death of his son. He wants to draw us back into relationship to himself, but we must choose to respond and to receive his love revealed so clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Pete mentioned to us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we need to choose to receive God's love. We also need to choose to receive God's forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. We have all sinned against God and offended God, who is holy and just and righteous, and we deserve to be punished eternally for ignoring and rejecting God and going our own selfish way. But God is offering forgiveness to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross to bear the punishment for our sin. But we must choose to believe that Jesus died in our place, and we must choose to receive his forgiveness by trusting personally and fully in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then thirdly, we must choose Jesus Christ as Lord. Choosing God's love and forgiveness is not just so that we might be saved from spending an eternity in hell, but is so that we might bring glory and honour to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the universe, of both heaven and earth, so that we might spend the rest of this life and forever serving and worshipping him. We must choose to recognise and acknowledge and surrender to him as Lord of my life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter reminded the people on the day of Pentecost that God had given his Son, Jesus Christ, to them. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we read these words. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made him both Lord and Christ. So we don't make him Lord, but we must choose to acknowledge him as Lord and to surrender to him as Lord of our lives. And so they're the first three choices, life-changing choices that we've talked about. And the fourth one this morning is that I choose the Bible as God's word. I choose the Bible as God's word. As James MacDonald says, when God's word is my authority, it can change the direction of my heart, mind, and feet. When God's word is my authority, it can change the direction of my heart, my mind, and my feet. In the building industry, if you want to build something that will last and comply with the building code, then you need to have a blueprint. You will need an architect and a draftsman to put together a drawing of your building, which becomes your blueprint. That document that everyone who is involved in the building process refers to, in order for the building to come together in a way that it was planned. If different tradespeople who are involved in that building all decide to do their own thing, it will become a very interesting finished product. And so you need a blueprint so that everyone is on the same page in that building process. A couple of years ago, several of us in the church decided to each build a go-kart. We each started with the same blueprint for the frame and the structure of the cart. However, we didn't all follow the blueprint in every detail. Therefore, the basic starting point was the same, but all the carts have their own peculiarities. Some have had some various customization along the journey, which makes them unique. Some are longer, some are shorter, some are faster, some are slower. And after 2 years of usage, it's fair to say that some are broken down and others are still going. And so a blueprint is vital if a product, a building or otherwise, with multiple people involved in the constructing process, if it's going to end up in the way it was designed and intended, it needs a blueprint to follow. And yet when we look at life, we realise that many people don't operate their lives from a blueprint that the designer has given. Because God, the designer, has given us a blueprint for life. He is the author and the designer of life and has given manufacturers specifications for your well-being and happiness. He knows how you work. He knows what will make you happy and satisfied. He knows what will make you miserable. He knows what will satisfy you and give you joy. And so he has written the blueprint for the fulfillment in living, and yet many people ignore the blueprint. The blueprint that God, the designer of life, has given for us is his word, the Bible. The Bible is a guide and instruction for living, to know how to live wisely, not foolishly. It teaches us how we can know that we can have salvation, that we can be made right with God. It shows us how to discern truth from error. It shows us how to recognize our enemy, Satan, and how he operates so that we might stand against his wily temptations. The Bible, the Word of God, is God's blueprint for our lives. And it's a powerful blueprint. As we see from Jesus' example, when he first started his ministry, As he stepped out of the shadows and into the public limelight, we see an extraordinary experience that Jesus faced at the beginning of that earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, we see the description of that extraordinary experience that he faced. So let's consider that for a moment. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. God wanted Jesus in the wilderness. He wanted Jesus sifted and tested so that Hebrews 4:15 could say, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. God led Jesus out into the desert so that he could be tempted by the enemy. And this included a 40-day fast. Just imagine how hungry he would have been after those 40 days. What is the longest time that you have been without food? 40 minutes? 40 hours? But not 40 days. Some people have disputed whether it's possible to live for 40 days without food, but it certainly is, because in 1981 there was a hunger strike in Ireland where some people went on a strike for more than 40 days without food. In fact, one man survived 71 days without food. Sometimes I notice when I'm preaching that people can get a bit antsy if I go for 10 minutes past the finish time, because lunch is looming. Most of us get cranky if we miss one meal, but Jesus lasted 40 days without food. Let me assure you that if this service is a little longer today, that there will be a morning tea afterwards worth waiting for. So when Jesus had fasted 40 days, he would be ravenous. His body would be craving food, sustenance of some kind. And it's when he's in this state of weakness and hunger that the devil tempts him. Three times he comes to Jesus to tempt him. He tempts him with food. He tempts him to prove his power. He tempts him to bypass the cross if he will but worship Satan. Note well how Jesus responds to the devil's ploy to get him to sin, to give in to the fleshly desires. Three times Jesus says, it is written. And Jesus quotes from the Bible. He quotes from the Old Testament. He stands firm against Satan's temptation by quoting from the Scripture. He had the same scriptures that we have, only less than we have. He only had the Old Testament, whereas we have the Old and the New. The lesson that we learn from Jesus' example is this, that the Word of God is powerful to defeat temptations of Satan. No matter what temptation we face, there is a scriptural antidote, a biblical response to Satan's lies. Because truth dispels lies, and the Word of God is truth, and Satan is a liar. He always lies. He's called the father of lies in John 8:44. He lied to Eve in the garden, and he has been lying ever since to deceive people. He makes sin look attractive because temptation lies to us by telling us that it will be enjoyable and fulfilling to indulge ourselves in that little bit of pleasure or that little bit of revenge or that anger or that hatred or that pride or that lust or that greed or whatever it might be. And the only way to overcome that deceiving lie is to expose it by using truth and knowing truth and speaking the truth and living the truth that we find in God's word. Satan tried to lure Jesus through exposing his area of current potential weakness. He was hungry. So Satan tempts him with what only Jesus could do, to turn stones into bread. Imagine that temptation. Just let your mind wander for a moment as the hunger is getting greater as you sit here this morning. Crusty French rolls, hot sourdough bread with lashings of butter dripping down the sides. What was Jesus thinking about as he came to the end of his 40 days of hunger without any food? But Jesus didn't spend too long pondering the tasty options. He responded immediately to Satan's temptation. And he handled it the way that we need to handle our temptations, by using and knowing the Word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where God reminded the children of Israel in the wilderness journey that they had to remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we are confronted with temptation, we should always come back to the blueprint. We should say, the temptation says that I should do such and such, but God's word says that I should do this. I choose to follow the blueprint, God's word. When someone rubs you up the wrong way or provokes you extremely and your natural response is to get angry and bitter, to let fly with a punch, physically or metaphorically, or with verbal abuse, remember what God's word says. As in Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness, wrath and anger and quarrelling and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. It changes your perspective when you see things through God's eyes, when you look at things through the prism of the Word of God. Submit again to the Spirit's rule in your heart and allow Him to govern your response in that situation. The power to say no to temptation is the power of the Word of God. If you find yourself in a situation where some temptation is being pressed upon you, don't even try to stand against it yourself. You don't have the power to resist within yourself in your own strength. When James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, it doesn't mean that you stand up for a fist fight. It means that we need to read and obey the first part of the verse where it says, therefore, submit to God. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so the key is submitting to God, coming under his authority, his rule, the Spirit's guidance and direction in your heart, in order to be able to resist the temptation the devil throws at you. When Jesus quoted the word of God in his first temptation, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Most people in our world live exclusively for their physical satisfaction, to find pleasure in the physical, to find fulfillment in satisfying the desires of the body. But Jesus knew that physical satisfaction, for one, is very temporary, and secondly, cannot satisfy like the satisfaction of the soul. In other words, to be right with God and at peace with him is far more satisfying than a good meal to satisfy our hunger pains. A good meal only satisfies us for a few hours, but being right with God, the satisfaction of the soul lasts for eternity. The Word of God offers us much to bring satisfaction. Like what sort of things? Well, some of those things are listed there. It offers us heaven, satisfaction that the future is taken care of in Jesus Christ, that the doom of the future without Christ, separated from God forever in hell, has been dealt with at the cross, and so heaven features for us in the Bible to satisfy us for eternity. The Word of God offers us hope to get through the tough and distressing times because God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Word of God offers us help of comfort and wisdom and counsel and guidance to navigate the rocky road of temptation and discouragement and despair. It offers us happiness, true happiness, not the shallow, short-term fix which so often is portrayed to us, but the deep and lasting joy in knowing our Saviour personally. The Word of God is the power of God. In Psalm chapter 1, in the first three verses, the psalmist reminds us of the blessing of the Word of God. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." When the roots of your life are planted in the right place, in the water and the soil of the Word of God, well, then there is stability and peace. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 remind us also of the power of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then also in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, Psalm 19, 7 to 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." our life-changing choices can affect the present and the future. To choose God's love, to choose God's forgiveness, to choose Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and to choose the Bible as God's word. I choose the Bible as God's word. What do you choose? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they are a reflection of your character. They are wisdom and guidance and direction. They give hope and help and happiness and point us towards heaven. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to honour and acknowledge your word. Help us to spend time in your word frequently, allowing your word to wash over us, to cleanse us, submitting ourselves to the authority of your word, because in doing so, we submit ourselves to you. Lord, thank you that we have copies of your word available to us. Thank you for the men that you use to write down your word so that we can have it and have it translated into our own language. Lord, help us to love your word and to live out your word in our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our last song this morning.